you're a newcomer today, we began a series a few weeks ago, What's Your Story? And we're walking through the Gospel of Matthew this year, and we are approaching the parables of Jesus, where Jesus used a earthly story to teach a spiritual truth, or another way of saying it is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. Jesus was the greatest teacher that's ever lived, and he had an incredible ability to communicate and to relate. And so let me just ask you a question. Regardless of whatever your circumstances, whatever your journey, whatever your experiences in life are, what's your story? What decisions, what life stages, what experiences do you have in your life that has made you arrive at where you are in your story? Because all of us have a story. All of us have those moments, whether they be high watermark days or just detour days, all of us have a story. And if we were just peel back the layer this morning, and God were able just to speak into your life, and you were just having a conversation with you and Jesus this morning, what's your story? What does that look like for you? This morning, we're going to be in Matthew 13. I'll invite you to turn there, if you will. Matthew chapter 13. This is a turning point in Jesus' ministry. Up until this point in time, Jesus has kind of kept who he is quiet. Anytime he performed a miracle, anytime he healed someone, anytime he did some miraculous work, he would say to them, "Now make sure you don't tell anyone." Now that's not how we're wired, right? When we do something, we want to know if somebody's paying attention, right? Well, not all the time. You ever do that moment where you see someone that you know and you think it's them and you wave at them and then it's not them and then you're like, right? There are those moments for all of us where we walk through those days, but all of us have an experience. Have you ever had just one of those weeks? The events leading up to Matthew 13 have not been a good experience for Jesus. He's not having a good day. You ever have one of those days? Have one of those weeks? You say, I've had one of those lives. This is probably on the Sabbath, Matthew 13, or the day after the Sabbath. Probably at least one of those 2 days as we kind of experience and walk through it together. In chapter 12, Jesus and his disciples have not had one run-in with the religious leaders and the Pharisees, but four. It's been one of those days. It's been a constant experience in his life. The first thing that happens is Jesus and his disciples are walking on the way somewhere, and they're walking through a grain field, and the disciples get hungry. You ever do that on a road trip? You have road trip food? They didn't have any. So they're walking through this grain field, and the disciples pull a pod of grain off of the stalk, and they crumble it up in their hands, and they begin to consume the grain. And the Pharisees are there, and they say, "Hey, you're disobeying the Sabbath, because I guess you can't eat on the Sabbath." I guess that was considered work, farming the field. Now, the first question is, how did the Pharisees know if they were in the middle of a field walking? There had to be spies. Maybe they had like game cameras. I don't know exactly what they had, but they had something. So they accuse the disciples of breaking the Sabbath. Jesus' response to them is incredible, right? He always had good one-liners. Jesus just simply said, "I am Lord of the Sabbath. So whatever rules you think you have, I'm the guy," right? I mean, he is the God-man. Jesus, the same day, goes on into a synagogue, and there's a man in the synagogue, and it says in the Bible that he has a withered hand. It could have been because of a stroke. It could have been because of some other physical malady he's experienced. But regardless, he is there and he is in this experience. And they try again about the Sabbath, questioning him about who's the Lord of the Sabbath, who's what can you do and what you can't do on Sabbath. And Jesus doesn't respond to them. His response is he heals the man with the withered hand. Now that's pretty good, don't you think? He just heals him. Jesus leaves the synagogue. Huge crowds follow him. He decides he wants to withdraw, and he goes where every person should follow Jesus. He goes to the water, and he sits by the sea. And all these folks, here they come. You ever just get tired of people? I love you, and I love pastoring. But after Sunday, you ever just need a moment? You wear me out. Just joking. Jesus is tired. He's just tired. So he withdraws to sit by the sea, and these crowds follow. So the Bible says that he gets into a boat, and he says to the disciples, push me a little bit out from the shore. Now, if you've ever been on a lake, you understand this principle, right? Because when you're on the water, I could be in my boat right here, and back there where Jason Bland is, Jason, wave at me, you could be in a boat where Jason is, and I don't care how quiet you're talking, I can hear every word. Now, my wife says I can't hear her from the other room, but I can hear that. There's something about water that operates as a megaphone, and that's what Jesus has done in this particular point in time. He's had a long day, and now, for whatever reason, Matthew 13 is the turning point, and he now begins to teach them in parables. So I want to invite you, in honor of God's word, if you'd please stand. We're just going to read the first 10 verses. We're going to look at a lot of the chapter, but let's just read that together today. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea. And great crowds gathered about him so that he got into a boat and sat down, and the whole crowd stood on the beach. And he told them many things in parables, saying, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground, where they did not have much soil. Immediately they sprang up, and since they had no depth of soil, when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. He who has an ear, let him hear. Then the disciples came and said to him, why do you speak to them in parables? Let's pray. God, once again, we thank you for today. Father, I thank you for this powerful story of Jesus. And Father, I pray today, just by the power of your Spirit, that you would lead us to test our soil. Father, how receptive are we to your word? Father, how ready are we to do what you call us to do? And Father, I pray today that all of us, every person in this place, would just hear from you. We pray that in the precious name of Christ. Amen. I want to look at, just if I had to articulate it, three tests, if you will, for the condition of your soul. Because the soil in this passage really is your soul. That's the point of the story. And I think sometimes we are so busy and we just go through life that we don't ever take a moment just to step back and just to evaluate how's our soul? How well is your soul? We sang this morning, it is well with my soul. But how is your soul? Is it well? Is it healthy? Is it growing? Is it developing? Is God doing something in you? And so let's kind of look at three tests, and these are just for you. We're not going to, go too far, but let's just kind of talk about these real quickly. The first thing is, I must discover my part in the story. You and I must discover our part in the story. When we read through the parable, where are we in the parable? There are four choices. You could be four types of soil. When you test the soil, really, who are we? What's that look like for you and for me? There were two methods of sowing seed in Jesus' day. One method was a broadcast method. You'd take seed in your hand and you'd just kind of scatter it, right? We would think of it today, we have one of those crank things. If you ever seed your lawn or do whatever, you broadcast it. That's one way you could do it. The other way is, on a donkey or some other type of beast of burden, you could put a bag of seed over top of that particular animal, and you could poke a hole in both sides of the bag, and as you move that donkey or whatever along, the seed would fall in rows, right? You could do either way. Jesus most likely has in his mind, as he's teaching, he's talking about the scattering type of approach. Because as the farmer is scattering, as the sower is scattering the seed, it's falling in all kind of places, right? It's probably like the kindergarten approach to scattering seed. That's what's happening in this particular text. And he says, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seeds fell along, and then he has some different options, some different places. And so, when it comes to hearing the Word of God, where are you? Who are you in the story? It says that some seed fell along the path. You think, well, what's a path doing in the middle of a field? That is a great question. Turn to your neighbor and go, that's a great question. Farmers, in this particular point in time, oftentimes left paths in their field so as people were traveling, they could walk through the field. And if it's on this particular path, that it would be pressed down. This clay, the dirt would be pressed down as people would walk along this path. And so as they're walking along this path and the farmer sowing seeds, there were some seed that fell on the path. And as it fell on the path, it wouldn't take up root because the ground is so hard pressed, it would just sit on top. It would just blow away. It'd be affected by everything that you can possibly imagine. And there are some that Jesus is saying don't produce any fruit because they simply don't have an understanding of God's Word. And so as the seed falls upon the heart and the soul of those particular people, it's so hardened by the traffic of the world that it takes up no root. It's just left to be seed. Jesus said in another place telling a story, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains a single seed. And these seeds are just simply lying on top of the ground, the soil along the path. It says that some soil, there in verses 20 and 21, fall on the rocky places. It's not just on the path, but now it's on the rocky places. Galilee has under the surface, was very rich in limestone rock. And what oftentimes it would happen is there'd be a layer of topsoil and then this limestone rock underneath. We lived in Austin, Texas for a season. I built a fence at our house there and we lived in an area called Round Rock. I never knew really why it was called Round Rock until I tried to build a fence. And about a foot and a half underneath the ground, guess what there was? Rock. I lost my testimony on a few posts. What's happening here is they're sowing seed and some of it is falling in places where there's a limestone rock right underneath the surface. And so the seed would take up root quickly, but because there was no depth of soil to draw water from, whenever the sun would come up and it would be so dry there in Palestine that there would be nothing to give the plant sustenance, and so it says it would do what? It would wither and die. Wouldn't have any root. Can I tell you something? God's Word will not take up root in shallow hearts. So the third thing he talks about here is not only the soil on the rocky places. Now he talks about the soil among the thorns. Some of you feel that way this morning. You are a rose among thorns. Verse 22, he talks about this. It's also a life that doesn't produce any fruit. And you say, well, why in the world would a planter be this particular person? One particular commentator talked about the fact that farmers in Palestine weren't exactly hard workers oftentimes. And so whenever they were preparing a field, they wouldn't till it to get rid of the weeds and the stuff that can choke it out. They would just sow among the weeds and the thorns. And Jesus says that what happens is when the seed falls, it grows, but it's choked out because of the weeds. My guess is, as he's teaching, he probably is pointing to a field that's close by the seaside there, and he's using a visual illustration of what's taking place, and you can see these plants that are being choked out because of the thorns. And Jesus makes the analogy, he makes the connection that you're not producing any fruit because your spiritual life is being, it's cluttered. You have so many things going on, you have so many things happening on so many fronts that life's worry, the hurt of life, the stuff of life, life itself is just choking out your spiritual life. Listen, God's word will not take up root in cluttered hearts. The fourth type of soil that he talks about, and this could be where you are in the story, verse 22 says that there's some good soil, rich in nutrients. It's the perfect soil that whenever the seed is cast, it falls on good soil. And the Bible says that it takes up root. And I don't know about you, but I can tell you for me, it says that in turn, the fruit indeed develops in and of itself, and it returns 30, 60, even 100 times fold of what you expected it to be. What an incredible thought for you and for me. So where are you in the story? Which type of seed best represents the soul of your heart? What's that look like for you and for me? What is it that's choking out your spiritual life? What's that look like for you? Where are you in the story? The second step, second test, if you will, is I must discern the condition of my soil. It's enough to know where you are in the story, but now you have to figure out, okay, what is my condition? How ready am I for whatever God has for me? The bottom line of this particular parable is, am I living a life that produces fruit, or am I not? That's as simple as I could say it. Is my life producing fruit for the kingdom, or is it not? It's either yes or no. Whatever that might look like for you. So you'd say, well, Pastor, how do you know if someone's producing fruit? And it leans us to a place of fruit inspection. We watch a show on Netflix called Border Security. It's the Canadian Border Patrol. And as people are entering the country, oftentimes they'll have dogs that aren't looking for drugs. They're looking for fruit. Because you can't bring fruit from another country into the States, right? Because they don't want it to affect our crops. And so they bring all kind of stuff, right? It's fascinating to me what people try to bring in the country. And so these dogs are... Don't you wish you had the sniffer of a dog? They identify this fruit and they pull it out. So some people think, oh, is that what you're talking about, preacher? Yeah, next week when you come in the door, we're going to check your fruit. Did you have any fruit? Did you not? Yes or no? It tends toward legalism, doesn't it? That's not the heart of what Jesus is saying here. What is fruit? What are we talking about here? Rather than me try to explain it, let me just tell you what the Bible says. Luke chapter 3 says one of the fruit that's bared in our lives is life change. Is there evidence of a changed life, of God doing a work in your soul. Romans chapter 6, verse 22 talks about holy living. That's one of the fruit that come from the Word of God taking up root in our lives. Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23 talks about the fruit of the Spirit. It's a great test for you and for me. Am I becoming more loving, more joyful, more peaceful, more patient, more kind? Am I becoming better for the kingdom? Am I exercising gentleness and faithfulness? Is self-control bearing fruit in my life? Matthew chapter 12 and Colossians chapter 1 talk about a life of good works as one of the fruit that come from God bearing it in our lives. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15 talks about a life of that gives thanks and praise to the Lord. This is not about someone else inspecting your fruit. What the Bible says, though, when we test the condition of our soil, when we discern that, is God's Word taking up root in my life? Are these things true in me? And here's my desire, my heart's desire for our church and for myself, is that by the power of the Spirit at work within me and in us, that we would be a mutual fund that bears fruit for God. 30 to 60 to 100 times fold what God's put in us. God says He can do that. He has the power to do that. It's not about us self-powering our lives. It's about us just simply allowing Him to do the work in us. But the problem is things get in the way. There are things that choke out our spiritual life. And you don't have to go very far in this particular passage to understand. Look at verse 19. Jesus is explaining the parable, and as He's explaining the parable, He says, listen, the things that will prevent you from bearing fruit in your life, here they are. Number one, He says, verse 19, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, not understanding the God's word will lead you to a place to where you don't bear fruit. You can read it all you want. You can check it off your list all you want, but if it's not taking up root in your life, it's like the seed that's either going on the path or on rocky places. It just doesn't simply take up root. He goes on to say, look at the second part of verse 19. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away that has been sown in his heart. He says Satan himself. The lies of the enemy. Last week, if you were here, you know, we had the fishing illustration of how the enemy tends to lure us, entice us away to follow after our own desires. The enemy can snatch away and keep you from bearing fruit in your life. Look at verse 21. Let me read the rest. He says, indeed, as for what has been sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, verse 21, yet has no root in himself because endures for a little while. And when tribulation or persecution arises on account of a word, immediately he falls away. What's he saying? He's saying that when difficulty comes in our lives, when challenges come in our lives, we, for a little while, we follow. Man, we're on board. And man, when something goes awry, then we fall away. When stuff happens, something that we didn't anticipate. You know what I've discovered? This is just my opinion. Maybe even a conviction, but definitely a persuasion. What I've discovered is when God does not meet our expectations, regardless of what they are, oftentimes we take a step back. And we wonder. We don't talk about this out loud, but we wonder and we question God's love for us. And what Jesus says is this: if you're not careful, tribulation and persecution come and they lead you to places to where you don't follow. You don't receive what God has for you
in His Word. Verse 22, He says this, "As for what was sown among the thorns, this is the one who hears the Word, but the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, choke the Word and proves unfruitful." So He goes on to say, indeed, for you and for me, that it's just those things in our lives, whatever they might be, that the worry of life. You ever notice that? Whenever something happens in our lives that creates worry, it consumes us, doesn't it? That's how worry works. Now, guys, we have a unique ability, most of us. We're simple creatures, men. We operate in boxes, don't we? And we can be in a box that's just giving us worry and give us all sorts of fits. You know what we have the ability to do? We just step in another box. And whatever your box might be, it might be work, it might be a hobby, it might be whatever. We have all kinds of boxes. Some of us have 3 or 4 or 5 or 6 or 7 or 8 or 9 or 10. Some of you have about 18 boxes. My favorite box that men have, and whenever we're worried or something we don't like, you know what we have? We have a nothing box. We just step in it. Your wife asks you, "What are you thinking about?" "Nothing." And she says, "No, really, what are you thinking about?" And you say, "Really? There's not a thought in my head. I'm disengaged. The lights are on, but nobody's home. So, I mean, trust me, I'm not thinking about anything." Men work in boxes. Now, we get worried. We stress about things. But we have an ability just to lock it down and step over. You know what women do? What I've discovered? Women don't work in boxes, most of them. You know what they work in? Orbits. Right? And so, men, while you're in your box, she's circling you, ready to swoop in. And so, ladies, hear me. This last point that he talks about, how the worry could come in and consume you. Listen, I'm married to one. I get it. But whatever, something happens with our daughter, I mean, we go from, Josh, what is it? Is it 1? DEFCON 1 is the low and 5 is the, so, okay. I mean, we go from 1 to 5 like in a matter of 30 seconds. And I'm like, "Sweetheart, she's grown. Like, she'll be fine." "You don't understand." Right? And worry. Listen. Men and women. Worry will lead you to a place to where you totally take your focus upon what God's Word says and what He has for you because you're consumed. So how can you and I, how can we bear fruit for Christ in our lives? According to the parable, here's what He says. The only way you can do it is to receive God's Word. And the Spirit gives you understanding. So those of you who are walking through our 40-day journey, one of the things that we have been praying daily is, "God, I want to receive what You have for me. And so, Lord, would you just teach me what You have? Would You speak to me today? Because I need to hear from You. I have to discern the condition of my soil." The third thing, and we're done. We got to hurry. I must decide, I and you, I must decide to cultivate my soil. You have to cultivate your soil. Anybody in the room who's a gardener or a farmer can tell you, if you don't cultivate the soil, there's a strong chance nothing's going to grow. You have to cultivate your soil. I love what Leonardo da Vinci says, even the richest of soil, if left uncultivated, will produce, and I love this phrase, the rankest weeds. What a great reminder for you and for me. Notice what he says. All four of the soils hear the Word of God. I mean, they do. They hear the Word of God. But there are two things, at least, there are two things that you and I can do if we want to be at a place where I want to cultivate my soul. You say, "Alan, what do I need to do? I want to be there. I'm not receiving God's Word. I'm not hearing from the Lord. What do I need to do?" Two things you need to do based upon this particular passage. Number one, soften your heart toward God. Soften your heart toward God. Verses 10 through 17 talk about that very thing, but particularly verse 15. For the people's hearts, he says in verse 15, for this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn, and I would heal them, he says. The only person that can soften your heart is you. And you say, well, God softens my heart. Well, yeah, but sometimes his softening is, right? Because sometimes he's trying to hammer out some things in our lives. But I do believe you and I have a choice to make. We say, God, my heart is hard. God, it's just hard. And God, I want to be soft towards you. And so, God, as I'm reading your word today, Father, would you use it to cultivate my soul so I can receive what you have for me? Because, God, it's so hardened. And you may have a list of things. It's hardened by this or by this or by this. But God, I need you to soften my heart towards you. Because oftentimes what will happen is, Warren Wiersbe says, Jesus is not teaching parables to confuse or contemn people. Rather, he sought to excite their interest and arouse curiosity. These parables would give light to those with trusting and searching hearts, but they would bring darkness to the unconcerned and unrepentant heart. In Mark chapter 6, Jesus feeds the 5,000. It's a pretty incredible experience of what he does and how he's working in that particular place. And it says there are a lot of folks that didn't understand the loaves. And then it says this, because their hearts were hardened. They had made a decision not to be repentant among their hearts and lives. The only true way to understand God's word is to have spiritual heart surgery. And there are some of you here today that you simply need to open up your heart and say, God, I need you to perform heart surgery on me. God, I need to hear from you. And I need you to do only what you can do. So soften your heart towards God. Just pray that. The second thing you can do is ask God for understanding. James says that he gives generously to anyone who asks. Just ask him. Say, God, I need wisdom. I need understanding. I am slow to hear. So, Lord, would you just give me what I need to understand what you have for me? So as we close, I want to do something this morning that's a little different. What kind of soil are you? Are you on the path? Are you in rocky places? Has the clutter of life choked out what he's speaking to you? Are you in a place of good soil? I'm going to sow some seeds from God's word this morning. And I'm going to scatter them. And maybe some of these will just fall on a heart that's soft. And maybe this is what God needs you to hear today. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Romans chapter 13, verses 7 and 8. Pay to all what is owed to them. Taxes to whom taxes are owed. Revenue to whom revenue is owed. Respect to whom respect is owed. Honor to whom honor is owed. Owe no one anything except to love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. Proverbs 3, verse 9. Honor the Lord with your wealth and the first fruits of your produce. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Or do you not know that a body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 8. Finally, brothers and sisters, I would add, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's anything excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. James chapter 1, verse 22 says this. Don't just be listeners to the word, but do what it says. In light of God's word, in light of the parable this morning, in light of what you heard the Spirit saying to you, what is it that God is asking you to do? And will you do it? Won't you stand with me? We'll close in a word of prayer this morning. Let's ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes this morning. Maybe you're here today and you never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. I want to invite you today. Just open your heart to Him. Invite Him to come and be the Lord of your life. Maybe you're here today and maybe as you've discerned the condition of your soil, maybe you just realize that there are just some things that are cluttering your life. Maybe you just want to come at these steps and you just want to kneel and pray and just simply draw a line in the sand and say, God, I need you. I want to soften my heart towards you. Maybe you want to ask Him for understanding. We have those that would come pray with you. Our pastors will be here. Maybe God's call upon your life today is simply to make this church your church and partner with us in reaching this area. Father, I thank you for your word today. I pray that, Father, as your word has fallen on my soul and every person here, Father, that we would simply receive it and do what you called us to do. And we thank you for that in Christ's name. Amen.